Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. First John chapter 4, the passage that we read earlier. The Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have the account of the 6 days of creation, each day God bringing increasing order and beauty and life into his creation. And then on the sixth day, God comes to the pinnacle of his creative work in the man and the woman made in his own image. And God's purpose in our creation was that we might live for and we might love his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. John tells us in John 3 and verse 35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands, the reason for the creation. The Father loves the Son, so the Father creates all things and then gives all things into the hand of the Son, so that the Son of God might have first place, that he might have preeminence in all the creation, and all things would be by him and for him and through him. To him would be the glory forever. And God made us in his own likeness, vastly superior to all the other creatures, and he made us with the power and the capacity to love. And our love was to be directed to the object of God's love, his beloved Son. The Father loves the Son. And so the Father made us as well that we might love his beloved Son. Because the Father saw glory and majesty. And the Father saw eternal perfection, excellence, holiness in his beloved Son, and the Father loved his Son and enjoyed his Son. And so the Father created us as well for the very same purpose, that we might see the glory and the majesty of the Son of God, and that we might love him and we might enjoy him forever. And Adam and Eve, as they were created in their innocence in the Garden of Eden, they were able to fulfill this purpose, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And God commanded the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And his intention in the creation was that the earth would be filled with human beings in his own image. And every heart would love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then came the fall into sin. And God's purpose was ruined, and we were plunged into this terrible condition of our sin. We lost all love to God. And love that was once in us was replaced with enmity and hatred, so that we were hateful of one another and we were haters of God. We were at enmity with one another and hostile toward the God of heaven, and there was no one who had any love. And no one loves God by nature, and no one seeks after him, and no one desires him. Who can know how great our fall has been into our sin? How incomprehensible it all is. How tragic it all is. How great is our fall into our sin. But God is determined that his purposes in this world shall be accomplished. And he is a God of love from everlasting, and he still loves his beloved Son, and he is determined that all things shall be still for the glory of his Son. And he is still determined that every man and woman in this world shall in the end love and glorify his Son. And so God loves the Son, the Father loves the Son, and the Father and the Son love the human race. And so the Father sends his beloved Son into this world to be the Savior of the world, to reconcile all things back to God and to rescue us from our state of enmity against him and bring us back to what we were meant to be, to love him and his Son forever. This is the great goal of the gospel of Jesus. It is the purpose of Christ's renewal in us and the Holy Spirit's work in us. It is the new creation to make us once again those who love the Son of God. Faith begins the Christian life. By faith alone we come to Jesus, but faith works in us, and faith always produces love. And where there is saving faith in Jesus Christ, there will always be love for him. And we see how important love is in the New Testament, love to Christ. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." After his resurrection from the dead, three times Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" And three times Peter responded to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, he spoke to his churches, and he said to the church in Ephesus, after he commended them for so many things because of their labors and their toils, and they had so many things that were right in the church, but he said to them, "This one thing I have against you, that you have left your first love." The New Testament shows us that love to Jesus Christ is the supreme and the highest grace. Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians, and he pronounces a blessing upon all who love Jesus. He says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." But then he closes the letter to the Corinthians, and he makes a pronouncement of curse upon any who do not love Jesus. He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed." Blessing and curse, and they are pronounced upon men based upon their love or their absence of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having a heart of love for Christ is the highest priority in the Christian life. It is the fountain from which everything else flows. Whatever we might have, whatever we might do, if it is not because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is useless, it is stained, it is ruined, it is not acceptable to God and to Christ. Our entire Christian life must flow out of our love for Jesus Christ. So many things in this world are unworthy of the love of our hearts, and they will never satisfy our souls. The things of this world, its pleasures, its riches and wealth, its comforts and its enjoyments, its friendships and its honors, all the things of this world are unworthy of this love. They may be things that are necessary, be things that are even for our good, but they are not worthy. They are not worthy of the love of our souls because they cannot satisfy the longings of the human soul. And the things of this world always leave the soul empty. Empty and disillusioned. Because God never made our souls to be satisfied with the things of this world. God made our souls to be satisfied only in love to Jesus Christ. The world lies to us and deceives us. The world leads us astray, trying to find our satisfaction in the things of this world. The world promises us joy and peace, but it can only be found in our love to Jesus Christ. This is where so much of the struggle of the Christian life lies, trying to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and to love Him above all other things. What we find in John's first epistle here is that we really find two great loves. We find first love to God, and then we find love to the world. And John says in chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world, for the love of the world is not from the Father." And we must love God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. One man writes, "There's no greater discovery of the depravity of our nature by sin and the degeneracy of our wills from their original uprightness that we are so prone to love other things. And in them we seek for a satisfaction to our souls which cannot be obtained in them. And it is so hard and difficult for us to raise our hearts to the love of God. Were it not for our depravity, Christ would always appear as the only suitable and satisfactory object for our affections." This morning we continue our study in love to God and love to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see some of the benefits and some of the blessings that are ours when we love Him as we should. Our subject this morning, we can call it, love casts out fear, or we might say that love prepares us and love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 down through verse 19. And John's theme throughout this paragraph is love. And he speaks of love in different directions. He speaks of love as it comes down to us from God. He speaks of love that flows from us to God, our love to God and our love to one another. And sometimes he speaks of all of these things together at the same time. He begins in verse 7 and he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." He speaks of the love of the brethren. This has been one of John's themes throughout his letter. Back in chapter 2, he said that the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we look back for a moment to chapter 3 and verse 11, John says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." So John has been speaking of love of the brethren throughout his letter, and he brings it up again here in chapter 4 and verse 7. And John is unhesitating here. He has new things to say to us about love. And what he is telling us here is that the Christian community in the church is to be made up of those who are being renewed into the likeness of the God who is love. This is the eternal world that is to come. Love is the chief, the distinguishing trait of the community of the church. John has no hesitation now, and he tells us in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Someone might ask, well, if we are to love one another, and John has been speaking so often about this love that we are to have one another, John, where does this love come from? And then John tells us in verse 7, "For love is from God." This is where true and pure love comes from. It comes from God. The world has its counterfeits. The world has its false loves. But love that is true and love that is pure and what it ought to be always comes from God. Not a self-centered love, but a love that gives, a love that suffers, and a love that sacrifices for others. This is the kind of love that God has, and this kind of love always comes from Him. And then John tells us that it is the evidence, this kind of love is the evidence that we have been born of God at the end of verse 7. And everyone who loves, everyone who has this kind of love that comes from God shows and proves that he is born of God and he knows God. Born of God, John refers to the new birth. The same thing Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus when he said, "You must be born again." It is the very beginning of spiritual life. We are dead, but then God comes in the new birth and gives us life, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, and the love that is from God now begins to enter into us for the very first time. That's what John is saying. Love is from God. And this love now comes and begins to work in us by the new birth, so that everyone who has this kind of love is giving evidence that he has been born of God and he knows God. Then John says in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He makes the opposite conclusion. What John is saying is that it is impossible for anyone to come into a relationship with this God who is love without being transformed into a loving person himself. The one who loves is showing that he has been born of God and knows God, but then the one who does not love is showing that he has not been born of God and does not know God. We should be careful in the order of these things, because John is not saying that love is a good work, and by our efforts at human love, then we show, we bring ourselves into the new birth and the knowledge of God. That would say that love is from us, but John has made it clear that love is from God. And love is not a good work that earns the new birth. The order is this, that we are spiritually dead. We are unable to love. We have no love in ourselves. And the love of God comes to us. And the love of God for us begins to work in us by the new birth and by the power of God's birth in us. Now we begin to love for the first time, and we have love for God and we have love for one another. Then John closes verse 8. And he makes this statement that God is love. The very nature of God in all three persons of the Trinity, God is love, God the Father is love. And God the Son is love, and God the Holy Spirit is love, and there has always been love among the three persons of the Trinity. This has been God's eternal nature from everlasting to everlasting. This is who He is. God is eternal love. And what John is telling us here is that the eternal love of God has now begun to work in us in the new birth, so that His eternal love now is at work in us, so that we have the capacity and the power again to have love for one another. John tells us in verses 9 and 10 how God's love has entered this world. Verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Both verses speak of the love of God. Verse 9 tells us that the Father loved the world and sent His Son into the world to save us, that we might have life. Verse 10 tells us God's purpose in sending His Son, that His Son might be the propitiation for our sins. We were sinners. We had no love for God. We were most unlovable, but He still loved us. And so God sent His only beloved Son into the world to be the propitiation, to take away His wrath from us, that we might be saved and we might live. God did not ignore our sins to save us. God faced our sins. God dealt with our sins. And He removed them in the only way of justice and righteousness, by the death of His Son, a propitiation to take away, to appease His wrath, and to remove our sins. And God dealt with our sins once and for all in the death of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 8 that God is love. A hidden love in verse 8. An eternal love that resides in the very being of God in heaven from everlasting. God is love, a hidden, eternal love. But where is that love seen? In this world, how is that love known? How does that love come? How does that love from eternity enter this world? John tells us in the death of Jesus on the cross. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The eternal love of God, from the God who is love, now becomes the love of God manifested in human history at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then John goes further, and now he tells us that this love now comes to be at work and to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. In verse 11 he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." John says at the end of verse 12, God abides in us. In verse 13, he says, God abides in us by the Holy Spirit. He has given to us His Spirit. He is speaking of the God who is love. That this love, this God of love, now comes to abide and dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. And the evidence is that we love one another in the Christian church. The eternal love of God. God is love. That love manifested in human history in the death of Christ. That love now comes to dwell in us, in the church, by the Holy Spirit. And it is seen in our love for one another. The love of God is not something that was simply manifested 2,000 years ago at the cross. The love of God is a present, continuing reality, and it is seen in the life of believers in their love for one another. The love of God came down in the death of Jesus in the cross. But the love of God continues. It continues in this present world. The Spirit of God, God abides in us, and we love one another. We will love one another. It is the proof of God's abiding in us and of His Spirit at work in us. But John goes further at the end of verse 12. He says God's love, His love, is perfected in us. He means His love is brought to its intended goal. It is brought to its completion, to its final end. Not that there is imperfection in God's love, no. But God's love had a purpose. God's love had a final destiny. And His final destiny is that it would come to dwell in us and be seen in us in its completion in our love for one another. The Holy Spirit is love, the first fruits of the Spirit is love, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in the lives of believers. Verse 12 begins, and John says, no one has beheld God at any time. No one has beheld God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The invisible God of heaven, no one has gone to see Him at any time. No. The invisible God of heaven, who is love, no one has ever seen Him at any time. But His love is seen in the lives of believers. The God who is invisible, His love is seen in us, in that we love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, then we are showing and demonstrating and proving that this God of love abides in us, and His love is brought to its intended goal in us. We know that we abide in Him. We live in union with Him. And He is in us. And He dwells in us because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. In other words, we love only because of His Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And then John continues, verse 14. And he says, he speaks here of himself and the other apostles. He says, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Two witnesses to the work of the Savior, Christ the Savior in this world. One, the Holy Spirit in verse 13, He bears witness to the Son. And then in verse 14, the apostles bear witness to the Son as well. Two witnesses to the Father having sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the way it was in the Gospel of John when Jesus said that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will bear witness of Me, and you will bear witness of Me also. And so there are two witnesses that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the Holy Spirit's witness, and the witness of the apostles. Then he speaks of our response to the gospel, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever believes and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, a divine title to the Son, God the Son, whoever believes in the Son, it is evidence God abides in him by the Spirit, and he is in union with God as well. Verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Two things that we do in verses 15 and 16. One, we believe, and another, we love. And the problem is that we can do neither by nature. We cannot believe because we are blind, and we cannot love because of our sin. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the new birth, opens our eyes, changes our hearts, so that now we can believe and we can love. And our belief in Christ and our love for God and for one another is evidence that God abides in us and we abide in him. He is the God who is love, he says, and the one who abides in love, the one who lives in that sphere of divine love, God's love for us, our love for him, the one who lives continually in that sphere of love, he abides in God, and God, by the Spirit, abides in him. Beginning in verse 16 and down through verse 19, John's focus now is on our love to God. We might say his primary focus in the previous verses has been on love to one another. Now he shifts his focus and his primary thoughts are concerning our love to the God of heaven. We can see that down in verse 19. Where he says, we love because he first loved us. The King James reads it, we love him because he first loved us. We might say we love God because God has first loved us. Love did not begin with us. Love began with God. And he loved us in eternity. And he loved us in the death of Christ, in the cross. And he loved us in the new birth. And this is the beginning, the source of all love. Love is from God, and so love has come to us so that now we love. We love God, and we love him because of this reason. He has first come and loved us. We love because he loved us. So we are speaking here primarily about the love of God. Back up in verse 17. John says this, by this, love, primarily speaking of love to God, God's love to us, our love to him, love is perfected with us, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. John speaks in verse 17 of confidence. Confidence, assurance, a certainty of God's love for us, a certainty, an assurance, a confidence that we are in a right relationship with him. The word confidence actually means boldness in speech. That's the way the King James translates it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. Assurance of salvation is what John is speaking of here. Confidence before God. And it is really the main theme of John's entire letter. He's mentioned this word confidence several times before. If we turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." We have confidence, he says, confidence before God. And he's speaking of confidence before God in prayer, as he says in the next verse. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." An amazing statement in verse 21. That we who are sinners can have confidence, can have even boldness before the God of heaven. And John does not speak of something that we might have or that we shall have in the future. He speaks of what we have. We have, he says, we have it now. We have it in the present. We have confidence before God. He does not say that we hope to have this confidence sometime in the future, and perhaps if we grow and we come to some place in the Christian life, we may eventually have this confidence. He says, no, we have confidence before God now. What he means is that we have assurance in the presence of God as believers in Jesus Christ that we are acceptable in the sight of heaven. We can enter his presence. We can lift our voices in prayer. And we can be assured he receives us and he accepts our prayers. We have confidence before God in prayer. And why do we have this confidence in the beginning of verse 21? Beloved, he says, if our heart does not condemn us, if there is no accusation in our hearts against us, if there is no charge that can be raised against us by our own consciences and by our own hearts, if our own hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Why can we have confidence? Why can our hearts not condemn us? The reason is not because we have no sin in ourselves. No, John has already dealt with that back in chapter 1. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. The reason why our hearts do not condemn us is because God has already condemned our sin in the death of Christ. He has taken our sins and he has washed us and he has cleansed us and he has taken them and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. That's where our sins are by the death of Christ, in the very depths of the sea. And so our hearts, if we are in fellowship with God, our hearts cannot condemn us any longer. If God does not condemn you, if God does not condemn you, God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if God does not condemn you, then how can your heart condemn you either? No, we have confidence. Our hearts do not condemn us because of the blood of Jesus. And so we have confidence before God in prayer. John says the same thing. He speaks the same word of confidence in chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have confidence that we can come before God in prayer. We are received. We are accepted in our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we ask according to His will, He hears, He answers our prayer. John has written this letter that Christians might have confidence. We look back to verse 17, chapter 4, and verse 17. And now John does not speak just of confidence in prayer. John speaks of confidence in something much greater. John speaks here of confidence in something, an event far more solemn, an event that will determine our eternal destinies, the day of judgment. And John says, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence that we have eternal life within us. Confidence that we are in a right relationship to God, that we may look forward to that day of judgment when we will stand before His throne with full assurance and confidence. Two reasons that John gives why we may have that confidence. We will cover only the first this morning, hopefully the second tonight, and the first is found in the beginning of verse 17. Where he says, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Love is perfected in us. God's love for us and our love for Him, this love is perfected. It is brought to its intended goal, he means. It is brought to its purpose and its end, that we might have confidence before God, to stand before Him in the day of judgment. An assurance that we are now and we shall be on that day in a right relationship with Him. The day of judgment is coming. Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. He will sit on His glorious throne. He will gather all the nations before Him. And He will be the judge of all men, and He will determine their eternal destinies on that day. It will be the end of this present world. It will be the beginning of eternity. And what should be our attitude as we look to that day? How should we view that coming day? John tells us that we should look to it with confidence. That we should have assurance. Confidence means joy. We look forward to it with joy, with anticipation. We eagerly wait for it with assurance. Because that day really is, what is that day for us as Christians? It is the day that we have always lived for. This is why we have followed Jesus. We do not follow Him just for this present life or anything we can get for Him here. We follow Him for that day. And this is what we've been living for. And this is why we have been willing to suffer and to take up our cross for Him. This is the day that we have looked for. This is the day that we have desired. This is what it is all about. And when the great day comes, it will be the day of our vindication. And we will hear Jesus from His throne say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And so we say, "Now come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We have confidence in the day of judgment. If we are in the grave on that day, we will hear that voice from His throne command our bones to rise. And we will come from that grave with bodies of immortality and power. bodies of glory. We will sing, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We will look into the sky and there will be Jesus descending from heaven, and all the saints will be gathered to him. It will be a day of great joy. Everything that we believe concerning him in this life will be shown to be true. Not just true, but it will be shown to be exceeding abundantly beyond what we could even ask or think for. Everything that we have done for him will be shown to be right. Everything that we have suffered will be turned into joy. Whatever we have lost will be abundantly rewarded. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone forever. It will be the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the eternal kingdom of God. And we will be with Jesus in that kingdom forever. We have loved him in this life. And we will love his appearing. And we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Jude says, he is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. This is what God's love in us and our love for him, this is its intended goal in us. This is why God has sent his love to us. By this love is perfected with us. By this love is brought to God's intended purpose, that we may have confidence, that we may stand in all boldness in the day of judgment. John explains a little more down in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. In other words, love and fear cannot coexist in the same heart together. There can be no cringing and dreadful fear of God in a heart that has love for him. There can be no fear of God that seeks to hide and run from him in a heart that has confidence and love for him. There is always a fear of reverence, yes. There is always a fear of awe in the presence of God, yes. But not this dreadful fear. We cannot approach him with love and confidence and then at the same time hide from him in fear. The two are incompatible with one another. Love and fear cannot be together. Let me ask you a question. Can you fear the one who has loved you from everlasting? And can you fear the one who has sent his beloved Son to be the propitiation, the complete, the full, the final propitiation of all your sins? Can you fear that one? No, you should love that one and have confidence before him. John says there is no fear, there is no fear whatsoever in this love. But then he says, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. Fear, if we have fear, it involves a sense of punishment. And how can we have any sense of punishment? Because God has already punished our sins in the death of Christ. There is no punishment for us. There is no condemnation for us any longer. Can you fear the one who says there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus? No. We love God. He first loved us. There is no fear in this love. And this love comes to its perfect goal in that we have confidence before him, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears shows that he is not perfected. In this love, he has not allowed, he has not had God's love in him come to its perfect completion. Who will be the judge on that great day of judgment that is to come? It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says that we have had fellowship with him, with the Father, and with his Son. And we have had fellowship with the Son all the days of our Christian life. We know him. We love him. We cannot fear the one who is coming to judge this world because we have known him and we have loved him and we have been in fellowship with him. The one whom we have loved and had fellowship with is the one who is coming to judge. There is no fear in this love. This love is perfected with us that we may have confidence before the great judge. We look back to verse 12. The end of the verse, John begins to speak of God abiding in us. And let's see how many times John mentions this. At the end of verse 12, he says, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then in verse 13, he speaks of the abiding of the Holy Spirit in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then at the end of verse 16, or verse 15, he says, God abides in him, and he in God. And then again, at the end of verse 16, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So four times at least, John has spoken of us as those who abide in the realm of God's love, even in this present life. God's love toward us, our love toward him. He abides, he is the God of love, and we abide in his love, and his love abides in us by the Holy Spirit. This is what John is saying, and this is the one who is coming to judge the world on the last day, the one who has been abiding in us, and the one in whom we have been abiding. And so there is no fear to stand before the one who has been abiding in us all of our lives, and we have been abiding in his love. There is no fear. There is only confidence to stand before him on the day of judgment. Let the world fear. Let the worldly man tremble. Whenever he hears about the coming day of judgment, he knows it's coming. Every man knows that day is coming in his own conscience. Let the worldly man fear. And let him tremble. And let him cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide him from the wrath of the Lamb when that great day comes. But let there be no fear in the hearts of Christians. Let love be perfected in us. This is one of its great benefits for us in this present life. That we have no fear of that great day. We have only confidence. We have love that casts out and removes all fear. And the love of God is perfected in us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The God who is love from everlasting to everlasting, God is love. That love was made known in the death of Jesus Christ. God's love sent the Son to be the propitiation of our sin. It was made known in human history. And that love has now come to be at work in us by the Holy Spirit, so that we might love God and we might love one another. And that love is brought to its completion. It is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. God, help us to live as we should. So these things are true in every one of our hearts. God, have mercy upon any who are not Christians here this morning. It is a day for you to be saved from your sins. It is a day of salvation. It is a day of grace and mercy from heaven so that you can be ready for the day of judgment to come. Do not run from Jesus now. Run to him. Run to Jesus in faith. Run to him with all of your sins. Cast all your sins upon Jesus, and he forgives, and he cleanses, and he prepares us, and he makes us ready to stand in that great day. Every one of us will be there. Every one of us will be there. There will be no escape for us. Try and hide somewhere. He will send his angels, and he will gather you, and he will make you stand before his throne. It will be a day of joy for his people. It will be a day of terror for those who do not love him and know him. May God have mercy upon you and turn your wicked heart to Jesus, to love him and to know him. God, help us now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would have great mercy upon us and teach us great things out of your word. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see and understand. Thank you for your love that comes to us in the death of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit in us. And help us, we pray, to live according to your word and to have love for one another and to show the love of God that is at work in us. Lord, take away our many sins. Be at work in those who have not yet come to know Jesus, we pray. O Lord Jesus, come and rescue them and be the Savior of sinners and do that great work that only you can do. Open the eyes of the blind, we pray. Unstop the ears of the deaf. Let them hear your voice. Bring them into your kingdom. We pray, have mercy upon all here today. Lord, we ask you to do these things. We look to you alone and ask you to hear us and answer us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.